Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. In verse 35, Paul asks a very provocative question. This is a question to which we want to say the answer is obvious, but we don't know how to live in the answer all too often. So he asks the question. We have to ask the question ourselves. It's one of the best questions we can ask. He says there, who can separate us from the love of God? Who can separate you from the love of God? Think about your week. Who can separate you from the love of God? People on the job are getting COVID. Who can separate you from the love of God? You are in an argument with your boss or disagreement, if not argument. Who can separate you from the love of God? Maybe you lost your job and it's hard to make ends meet. Who can separate you from the love of God? This question is very important because if I don't answer it, then things like fear and insecurity or trepidation or anxiety comes in because they are all caused by thinking that you can be separated from the love of God. Can a virus separate you from the love of God? Can your financial situation separate you from the love of God? Can the political situation and the division that's going on in the country today, can that separate you from the love of God? Why are people so angry one at the other? Because they think they can be separated from the love of God. They won't define it, but that's ultimately the heart of the matter. They think they can be separated from the love of God. So who can separate you from the love of God? Can your neighbor, can a Democrat or a Republican separate you from the love of God? Can the Chinese or the Americans or the Russians or anybody else out there separate you from the love of God? Who can separate you from the love of God? Satan always tries to get us to think that we can be separated from the love of God. In Genesis 3:5, Satan lied to Eve. And the lie was that God was trying to withhold something from her. He said, God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, that is to say the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Why did he give her that? Because he had to bring a wedge. He had to bring some space between her and the love of God. Separate in Romans 8:35 is the word chorizo, and it means to put space between. Will you allow circumstances, people, whatever it is, politics, whatever it is, will you allow anything to put space between you and the love of God? You see, God will not allow that, but Satan then turns to us so that we think that God will put space between us and the love of God. The devil has very little effect on people who know that they cannot be separated from the love of God, that no space exists between us and the love of God. Yet, much evil in the world happens precisely for that reason. Much trepidation or fear or anxiety, relationships are destroyed because people are afraid they can be separated from the love of God. Who can separate you from the love of God then? Identify in your own life what or who can separate you from the love of God. Do it now, in your own mind. Because that is the area that the enemy is working on you. That is the area he has targeted in your life. Because he wants you to think that you can be separated from the love of God. Yet it is the enemy's idea. That is not God's idea. That is the enemy's idea that anybody can be separated from the love of God. And he'll say to you, God will withhold what you desire. Just like with Eve. God will withhold what you desire, and it's because he doesn't really love you. Now, Eve completely ignored in Psalm 84:11 that no good thing will be withheld from her. Yet, we think that somehow, if we don't get what we desire, that we can be separated from the love of God. So what is it? What is it that can separate you from the love of God? In John 15, and verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. As God the Father loved Jesus in all his perfection, Jesus also loves us. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And then in verse 11, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So he is saying, abide in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. What is the commandment? Love one another. In order to love one another, I cannot look inward, I have to look outward. He says, get out of the notion that it's all about you. Get out of this lifestyle of looking inward and look outward. Don't look outward to criticize, look outward to love, and then you will abide in my love, then you will be a channel for the love of God. Abide in the love of God, and in abiding in the love of God, you will find joy. How many people lack joy? Honestly, I think if people told the truth, that a whole lot of Christians would say, I lack joy. Well, why? Because they're not abiding in the love of God. That's why. They think they have been separated from the love of God. Well, I lost my joy when this happened. Well, you think that whatever it is that happened has separated you from the love of God. I lost my joy when this person said this to me. Well, you think that them saying that to you can separate you from the love of God. It's not even remotely possible to be separated from the love of God. The idea of being separated from the love of God is sheer nonsense. That's like saying you can fall out of the universe. Good luck with that. You can't be separated from the love of God any more than you can be separated out of the universe. Why? Because God is love in 1 John 4:8, and he is everywhere. How are you going to get away from everywhere? He's living inside of you. How are you going to get away from inside of you? Can you imagine somebody trying to remove the love of God from inside of them? It's like taking out your kidneys or your liver. Here, reach in real far. Oh, a little farther. Oh, there it is. No, on the left. There you go. And pull out the liver. Good luck with, that's silly. That's ridiculous. No more can you be separated from the love of God than you can pull out your own liver. As a matter of fact, it's probably easier for you to pull out your liver than to be separated from the love of God. In Ephesians 2:15, here's the thing. He made us to be one new man with him, and in verse 16, he did it on the cross. Because we are one new man with the Savior, we are the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. It's not possible, if we are the body of the one who is love, to be separated from the one who is love. If I could get out of the body of Christ, then I could be separated from the love of God. The problem is that that's not even remotely possible in John 10:27-29. I can't be separated from the love of God. Because nobody can take me out of the hand of God. Nobody can impute to me anything that God hasn't already resolved. Let's say that you think that sin can separate you from the love of God. What sin that is in my life did not end up on the cross with the Savior when He was crucified and He took our sins on His own body? He did that because we became one person with Him while He was on the cross. So what is it in your life, if you are one with Him, that can actually separate you? What mistake, what problem can separate you? What circumstance can separate you? So many people today are so anxious about the outcome of the election. You know what? So many people were anxious about the outcome of the last election. It's essentially the same groups of people, but now they're on the other side of it. Don't be anxious about the outcome of the election or what big tech or anybody else does. What can separate you from the love of God? And people will say, well, we could lose our freedoms. Even if you lose your freedoms, you cannot be separated from the love of God. What can separate you from the love of God? You see, this is not just a theological pie-in-the-sky thought. This is a very practical reality. Because God says that He takes care of us. God says that He provides for us. That's not just spiritually, that's tangibly also. I remember years ago, we needed a car, and we needed one pretty badly, and my wife was praying for this car. And as she was praying, the Holy Spirit just said to her heart, I know you need that. He knows you need it. He knows your prayer before you ask it. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows. He knows your tribulations and your trepidations, and He knows your condition. He knows. He understands it. He gets it. He's sympathetic to it. But He's not going to let you think that you can be separated from the love of God. He's going to show you that it's impossible. That's why He can take us through all these situations we go through. That's why we can go through tribulations. That's why He can test us. And sometimes it feels like there's no end to the testing, because He knows that you cannot be separated from the love of God. And so long as you cannot be separated from the love of God, you will be just fine. Sometimes people think, well, what about those people in China? They can't be separated from the love of God either, or Iran, or in any other place where Christians might be persecuted. You cannot be separated from the love of God even if there is persecution. Jesus was never separated from the love of the Father, and He was immensely persecuted. What was the end result of Jesus' persecution? Our salvation. Here's the thing. When Satan came and he tricked Eve and he lied to her and he got her to think she could be separated from the love of God, even though she made bad decisions on the basis of that misconception, she still could not be separated from the love of God. God gave a promise to Eve. Shortly after, she ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What was the promise? The promise was the Savior. She couldn't be separated from the love of God, even at the point where she separated herself from God, because Jesus was the promise that resulted out of Satan's accusation against God and her acceptance of the accusation. God will not allow Himself to be divided from us. Now, sometimes people will try to divide the body of Christ. That's why in James 4:11 you never receive an evil report. Why? Because it's dividing the body of Christ, therefore it's an attempt to divide Christ. This is the reason why Satan is the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10, because he wants that division. He's trying to divide the body of Christ. In the same way that soldiers on a battlefield will use their weapons and they will aim them at other soldiers with the intention of separating their body into many pieces. It's a devastating thing, but that's how it's done. Well, likewise, Satan wants to divide the body of Christ, and he does it through things like accusation and negativity. He does it through things like insecurity and comparison, gossip. Gossip is one of the worst things that exists in the body of Christ. Where you have gossip, you not only have division, you also prevent reconciliation. This is why when there is a problem in the body of Christ, maybe somebody is actively in sin and they won't get right. It should always be dealt with quietly. People say, well, what about transparency? That has nothing to do with anything. Somebody's personal life is not a question of your transparency. Things should always be done quietly. Why? Because when gossip breaks out, and that's really what it's about, is gossip, and people start talking about it, they're not bringing reconciliation in. They are cementing the division. They are preventing that person from being reconciled back to their call within that body. It's an extremely wicked thing to do. Why does Satan do that? Because in Matthew 12:25, a kingdom that's divided against itself can't stand. It will fall. If you have a group and the group is divided against itself, that's the end of the group. It's a non-functioning, non-effective group that's struggling just to survive. If you have a church and one person starts accusing or gossiping about another, notice they never gossip about good things. They start gossiping or accusing each other. What do you think Satan's doing there being the accuser of the brethren? He's trying to divide the body so that the body will fall. In Romans 16:17, God says, if anybody brings divisions among you or walks contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, mark them and avoid them. But people don't usually have the guts, or they're too sentimental, and they won't mark and they won't avoid. They'll just kind of sit there uncomfortably and let the person have their say, and then they'll try to rationalize it with something stupid like, well, I'm just letting them get it out. You want to let the devil get his stuff out? Are you nuts? Would you sit there on the battlefield if you were a soldier and say, oh, there's the enemy. I'm going to let him take his weapons out and let him get his bullets out of his gun. No, you're going to shoot him. No, I'm not saying shoot people who are gossiping. What I am saying is you don't listen. You don't tolerate it. You don't accept it. You cut them off. Why? They're trying to divide the body of Christ. That's not staying in the love of God. That is separating from the love of God. Even if we fail, in 2 Timothy 2:13, God will not deny himself. God will not separate us from the love of God. We don't separate each other from the love of God either. In Romans 8:32, he'll freely give us with Christ all things, because we are the body of Christ. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Don't let any circumstance or any person even remotely suggest to you that being separated from the love of God is a possibility for any reason whatsoever, it is not. It is a satanic accusation designed to separate you from God. In 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory, not the process, but the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The fact that we have believed on the Savior is the victory which has overcome the world. Now, let's put this into practical terms. Whether you're considering situations at work or family or maybe politics, because everybody's so absorbed in it nowadays and worried about it, or whatever situation it is, it doesn't much matter. It's in the world. Now, this is how it works. Faith is what brings me into grace. In Romans 5:2. Faith brings me into grace. However, faith in and of itself is not living. The devils believe and tremble. So faith by itself, I'm not going to say it's insufficient, I'm going to say it's incomplete. In order for faith to be faith, it has to have energization, it has to have life to it. It's like planting a dead tree. That dead tree is not going to look good, and it's not going to make leaves, and it's not going to bear fruit. It's just a dead tree. And though you may say, well, it's a tree, and it is, it's a meaningless tree, unless you want to build a chair out of it. If you build a chair out of it, it's no longer a tree. However, faith is not complete unless it's alive. And faith is made alive in Galatians 5:6 by the love of God. The love of God gives faith its vital energy. And so, I have to have a faith that is complete with love. It's like having a car but no gasoline. And I don't care how expensive or fabulous your car is. It could be the most expensive car on the planet. Unless it has energy with which to move, it's not any good. It's not going to take you anywhere. Well, likewise with faith. Unless faith is energized and made alive by the love of God, it will not take you into grace. Because the first place we go, where we actually interact with grace, is not what a lot of people think of unmerited favor, and that's the grace that I receive, and that's what grace is. No, that's not the fullness of grace. That is a portion of grace. But why is there unmerited favor toward me? Why does God overrule and override things like sin or people's attacks and accusations and what have you? Because there's more to grace than unmerited favor. Grace is met at the government of God, at the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. So when I enter into grace, the place where I meet grace is at the throne of grace, the government. And it's the government of God that orders unmerited favor. It's the government of God that orders kindness from God. The goodness and the forgiveness of God are all put in place by the government of God. So if I'm going into grace, if I'm to meet God in grace, I meet Him at the government of God. And once the government of God is established, then all the other benefits of the kingdom of grace, yes, of the kingdom of grace, become mine to enjoy and to use. How do I get there? By faith. In other words, faith response is where the government of God meets us. However, I will not have the capacity for faith response unless my faith is made alive by the love of God. Without the love of God, I'll have too much fear. Without the love of God, I'll be too self-conscious, too self-oriented, too insecure. It's the love of God that casts out fear in 1 John 4:18. If I don't have the love of God, I have nothing to cast fear out. Satan is the author of fear. The love of God is one of the greatest weapons against Satan that exists. Faith has an opposite. It has an enemy. The enemy of love is fear. By the way, the enemy of faith is also fear. And so we overcome fear by getting the opponent which is greater than the fear itself. And that is the love of God. I focus on the love of God and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because, why? I am abiding in Him. I'm abiding in the love of God, and His Word is abiding in me, in John chapter 15. And now I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without that, I can do nothing, in verse 5. But with it, I can do absolutely anything. I enter into grace because my faith is energized and made alive by the love of God. It's the love of God that draws me in Jeremiah 31:3, even if I'm in my worst backslidden state. In Romans 5:8, God places us together. That's what the word commends means in that passage. With His love. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we operated outside of faith, while we were perhaps in outward violation of the precepts of God, whatever violation that may have been, God put us together with His love. Consider something. What will separate you from the love of God if in the worst possible position and condition that a human being can be, God took that person in that position, in that situation, and He made him into one entity with the love of God. That's what that word commends is bringing out. He made him into one entity. You and the love of God are one entity. What's going to separate you? Satan may try to get you to separate yourself, but even that didn't work. All that did was allowed for the glorious love of God to be revealed for all eternity. So Satan had a strategy, and in the end, his strategy was a total flop. By the way, Satan's strategy is always a total flop. He can lie, he can manipulate, he can project. He can't actually do anything, but through his lies and manipulations and projections, he gets us to do whatever. And if a person is not sensitive to that and a person doesn't know how to live by faith, then he can do that pretty consistently in their life. But it's always going to be a flop. It's never going to work. What happened? He crucified Jesus. And then what happened? Then Jesus came back. If Christ had never been crucified, nobody today would have ever even heard about Him. But Jesus was crucified, and I love what He said He said, yeah, and I'm paraphrasing now, kind of in everyday language. He said, yeah, Friday I'm going to be crucified, but tell my disciples I'll meet them next Tuesday at the Starbucks in Galilee. He wasn't afraid of it. Why? Because he knew he could not be separated from the love of the Father. Because the Father loves him, he knew that all that God had planned in this crucifixion was going to work, and it was going to be overcome, and he would die, yes, he would be buried, yes, and he would be raised again on the third day. He didn't question the love of God, whereby he would question the faithfulness of God to carry out the plan. We do that sometimes. We question the faithfulness of God to carry out the plan. Jesus never questioned the faithfulness of God to carry out the plan. And he still doesn't question today. He still just brings us to his love. In Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against you can prosper. What is it that the enemy can do that can prosper? What is it that politicians can do that can prosper against you? What is it that some tech company somewhere cutting you off or bringing you in or whatever can do to prosper? What is it that your boss can do against you? Perhaps they don't like that you're a Christian. What can they do that can cause you to not prosper? Here's the thing about it. Even if the enemy can do something to me, he can't take me out of God's love. And in 1 John 4:17, love is perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. The word judgment has positive and negative connotations. It can be judgment at the Bema Seat for the sake of rewards, but it can also be trials and things by which we are tested, which is, of course, connected to the Bema Seat. But either way, we have boldness in the day of our trials. We have boldness in the day where something is going wrong. Why? Because God's love is being perfected in us in that trial. In John 16:33, these things I've spoken unto you, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The love of God that I am resting in has already overcome the world. In 1 John 4:4, you are of God and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The love of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ being in you, he is greater than any circumstance, than any person, than any politician, than any country. He is greater. Why do you think that tyrannical countries always persecute believers? Why do you think? Because they know that believers cannot be conquered. And so they try to persecute them. The problem is, even in persecuting them, you can't conquer them. Because greater is he that is in the believer than he that is in the world. You may bring an entire army against a believer, greater is he that is in that believer than he that is in the world. God is always faithful. It reminds me of that war between Egypt and Israel in the Sinai in 1969, I believe it was. All these Egyptian tanks are rolling in the desert against relatively a few Israeli tanks. They were way outnumbered. And then the Egyptian tanks come to a dead halt. And the Egyptian soldiers get out of their tanks and run away in the desert. But the Israelis were far outnumbered by the Egyptians. And then when they were asked about it, the Egyptian soldiers said, yeah, they didn't have much tanks, but we saw an army of angels hovering over the Israeli tanks. They were afraid they would be killed by the angels that God said, because greater is he who is on your side than the one who opposes you. They are still the chosen people of God. Many of them are not believers. Some of them are. Some of them have accepted Christ. But even the ones who didn't, Israel is the chosen nation, and God will be faithful to those whom he has chosen. He's chosen you also. No weapon can prosper against you. Nobody's unkindness can prosper against you. No illness can prosper against you. No virus can prosper against you. Even if it takes you home, it can't send you into hell. Isn't heaven better than earth? We have boldness because we know very well that nothing can prosper against us. It's that simple. God so loved, that is to say, in this manner God loved, in John 3:16, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, when did that happen? And people might say 2,000 years ago or so. But that's not a correct answer. That is when it was expressed. But when did it happen? In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, in the original language, the slain Lamb became the structural foundation, katabolis, structural foundation for the creation of the universe. The slain Lamb includes the cross and the blood. God loved the world. God loved in this fashion. That the Lamb was slain. So the love of God is the first cause of things like mercy. But not only things like mercy and forgiveness and gentleness and the goodness of God, the grace of God, it is the first cause for the existence of everything. Everything was created from the love of God. That was the first cause. Now we know that the love of God has energy in Galatians 5:6. Where did the energy come from for the creation of the universe? Because everything must be made from something. Well, the energy was the love of God. That was the first cause. Scientists believe that everything is made of these tiny discrete packets of energy, and that may be the very most fundamental unit of matter or energy out there. And keep in mind that Einstein showed us that matter and energy are essentially the same thing in two different forms, like water and ice. Well, what is holding everything together? The love of God. What did he create the universe out of? The love of God. What is it that's the foundation of the world? In this, God manifested his love. It's the love of God. The universe was created by and upon the love of God. Through him, all things were created, the Word of God tells us, through Christ, the love of God in 1 John 4:8. The love of God created everything. That is the absolute first cause. Well, if that is the absolute first cause, how can I be separated from the love of God? The table is made ultimately from the love of God. Your hair, or if you don't have hair, your arms are ultimately made of the love of God. Everything is made. Your liver is made from the love of God. That is the first cause, and that is the original source from which everything is constructed. It's from the love of God. Is there any wonder why in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God? Is there any wonder why in 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for our sake? Is there any wonder why in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good? all things are made of the love of God. It's such a ridiculous thought to even consider that we could be separated from the love of God. It's literally like saying we can be separated from the universe. Not even remotely reasonable as a thought. It's actually kind of psychotic if you think about it. Hardship cannot separate you from the love of God. Politics cannot separate you from the love of God. Bad relationships cannot separate you from the love of God. Need or want cannot separate you from the love of God. Afflictions cannot separate you from the love of God. People cannot separate you from the love of God. Success cannot separate you from the love of God. Sometimes people separate themselves from the love of God because of success. But even when we are not faithful, He abides faithful. We cannot be separated from the love of God in any situation. But consider the thing that people often think that separates them. It's some kind of a burden. It's some kind of a hardship. It's some kind of an affliction. And they go into these things and they say, well, see, God doesn't love me. If God loved me, He wouldn't be allowing this in my life. Why does God allow evil if God loves us? Well, here's the answer. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is just for a moment, is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory for us. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer with Him, we also reign with Him. We get so oriented to this life, and we think it's the end all, when in fact, it's just the beginning. This life is a threshold. Physical death is when you pass through the threshold to our actual permanent life. Our 70, 80, 90, if we're very fortunate, 100 years or whatever, it's a drop in the bucket. It's not even a drop in the bucket. It's not even the comparison of an atom to the universe when you consider that our life is for eternity with God, but it's still nothing. It's a vapor. It's not even as much as that. But yet, in this moment, in this fraction of a moment that we consider our lifetime, God gives us eternal rewards because of affliction. God allows us to reign with Him because of suffering. That's not a lack of love. That is a serious expression of love. We get stuck on how it feels, but it's not about how it feels. It may not feel good today, but I'll tell you one thing, you will not regret a moment of it in heaven. And heaven is where your life really is. Right now, you are on earth, yes, granted, but in 1 Peter 2:11, you're simply a sojourner and a pilgrim. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're here only as ambassadors of Christ. This is not our permanent residence. This is where we are passing through. We're not citizens of any place on earth. In the world we are, but in reality we are only citizens of the New Jerusalem. And that's where our life takes place in Ephesians 2:6. In John 18:36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom is not of this world." Don't start thinking that it's of this world. It has really nothing to do with this world. This world is simply a stage whereby God can manifest something toward us and by which we have opportunity. But this is not anything of God's kingdom. That's why it will pass away. Approximately another 1,000 years, and this world is done. That's not that long. That's half the time between now and the crucifixion. And after 1,000 years, it's out of here. Don't be so obsessed with that which doesn't belong to us. Instead, be entirely occupied with the love of God, because that does belong to us. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or perilous times for that matter, or sword? In verse 37 in Romans 8, no. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors. He's not saying we're conquerors, we're more than conquerors. It's like victory plus. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You are more than a conqueror in all those things, no matter what it is, through Christ who loved you. Who can separate you from the love of God? You are inseparable. Absolutely inseparable. So it's not possible. It doesn't exist. Nothing can separate you because you're inseparable. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.